Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Here ends the reading of the Lord's Word. May He bless it to our hearts. Please be seated. Memories. James M. Berry said, "God gave us memories that we might have roses in December." To receive your roses in your Decembers, have these memories. Remember, in the midst of your troubles, Jesus is compassionate. Remember that He is also very capable. And remember to listen to His cautions, that in your Decembers, you may receive your roses. Human need calls for compassion. In this section, we see compassion given to this man. Compassion is something all of us need. Here was a man. In fact, there were a number of men who may have been gathering that day who had great need and a need of touch of compassion. Look at verse 3. It says, "Here around the pool, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed." I think of the pool of Jerusalem. It reminds me of much of our world. You take a cross-section of our world and you see needy people lying everywhere in hopes that they may someday become better. Somehow, some way, everything might be fixed for them. And that's what many may have been thinking that day as they gathered around this pool in Jerusalem. The pool apparently was associated with healing. The pool of Bethesda or Bethesda. We don't know the exact location, but most scholars currently think the pool is in Jerusalem is probably the one they found under St. Anne's Monastery, which they dug up. It had five colonnades. And they figure that this is probably the site where the men would have gathered that day and the people waiting to be healed. Well, pools associated with healing have been actually rather common throughout history. How many of those pools actually ever were involved in the healing is a whole other matter, not before us here today. But especially pools associated with mineral springs, or they have this warm, bubbling water. Somehow, that it tends to attract people along the lines of wanting some mystical healing. The waters, for instance, in Galilee, the Pool of Tiberias is a well-known place where somehow it got associated with healing because of its hot springs that are stirred and bubbled forth. Or in Hot Springs, Arkansas, there's a location that some of you may be familiar with. That these waters there in Arkansas were credited with healing power long before the Spaniards ever arrived here in that portion of the world. And so it was in Jerusalem. Now we don't know, again, whether anyone actually had ever been healed at this site in Jerusalem where this man had gathered and where the blind and the lame and the paralyzed had often gathered. But we do know that there he lay, and that pool held out a hope of some sort. for many in need. As you think this morning about your own situation and your own needs and the needs of your family, what is it that you're looking for? Who is it? Or how is it those needs going to be met? Who is going to take care of them? Well, how is this man's needs taken care of? This paralyzed man. You'll notice in the text, it was not the pool in Jerusalem that healed the man. In fact, the man never did get into the pool. He had a problem. He'd been paralyzed 38 years. In verse 8, Jesus simply said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." This morning, we can see it, the compassion of Jesus upon this man as he looked about his situation, as he asked around, and he learned, the text tells us, that he had been there for a long time, verse 6. And as he looked into the man's troubled situation, the Lord was moved to compassion to know that the man had struggled for that long, 38 years of being in this condition that he did not want to be in. And the Lord was not untouched. He was not unmoved that day. And so I ask this morning, does Jesus' compassion just rest upon this man alone? Is His compassion only intended for this man, or could it be also intended for us? Well, in answering that question, we just heard a lovely song that was sung, "The Old Rugged Cross." You want to know if the Lord is compassionate, if He's sympathetic, if He's concerned about your need? The Old Rugged Cross tells you about how much the Lord is concerned about us. As we think how far willing Jesus Christ was to go, God willing to become human in order that He might suffer death, to be punished, to die, that we might find healing. And we may not always find it in this life, but we can secure it in the life to come if we look to Him, our compassionate Lord. And that's what we see in the cross. The problem is that today, like in the first century, so many are looking for their blessing and their healing from somewhere else. So many have problems in life, and they're going everywhere except to the Lord Jesus, the author of life. The people around the pool, you can't help but thinking that these hurting people were hoping for their healing from this mystical pool. Why else would they be there? Verse 6, Jesus asked a question. Do you want to get well? I ask you the same question. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be made whole? Do you want a body which is right and every part of it works? Do you want a mind that's clear and thinks properly and makes good judgments? Do you want a family that sticks together and works and contributes? You want everything right in your life? Jesus said, do you want to be well? The invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. He wasn't thinking right about how to get well. He's thinking, well, somehow this pool might be able to get me well. I asked you this morning, do you want to be well? Do you want to be better? How are you trying to get better? This man was beside the pool like many others. And he really was looking at the wrong place, looking in the wrong direction to get what he needed. Others in history have made a similar mistake. They've turned to relics, believing in artifacts from the past that have been associated with prominent people. They've turned to splinters from Jesus' cross to hope somehow to get some mystical healing, just as many have associated themselves with pools of healing water. Fortress's History of Christianity says this about the Middle Ages, when the whole generation of people was trusting in just about everything except the Lord Jesus. Oh, they had a lot of religious terms associated in their life and a lot of words that sounded like they had a connection with God. But where were they really trusting? The History of Christianity says this in his book, Fortress book. Quote, in the Middle Ages, the desire to own a memento of a revered and powerful religious figure was universal. Every new church building needed a relic for its altar. And the official church kept a vast stock of them. Merchants carried splinters of the true cross to protect them from thieves. Knights, what do? They hid saints' teeth, bones, or hair in their sword handles to protect them in battle. Peasants would buy drops of the Savior's bloody sweat and the Virgin's milk at local fairs. And so during the Reformation, you find millions of these relics just obliterated. They were destroyed. The icons, the whole works, destroyed. And why were the Reformation guys doing this? Well, sometimes they went overboard and they destroyed some beautiful pieces of artwork. But they wanted to get a point across. What are you trusting in? The man was not going to find much help from the pool, the healing pool associated with Jerusalem. There was one place, and that was in the compassionate touch of Jesus. That's what you need. That's what I need. A touch of compassion for Jesus. And compassion is not something that we have a claim on. God owes you nothing. And though you may suffer and though you may have a great need in your life, God does not have to fulfill it. The great thing about compassion is that it's a gift. It's something that comes to a person in need. The Lord says elsewhere, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And I will harden whom I will harden. Well, that's not the total message of the Bible, because there's much else to say about compassion. And that is, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never turn him aside. And so if we take a humble position before Christ in our minds, we can receive the compassion of Christ to supply our needs and the needs of our world and our situation, not only to get through this day, but to contribute to the future. You know, in this world, it's every man for himself. It's hard to meet your own needs, isn't it? It's hard just to get up every day and to do what needs to be done, to keep bread on your table, to keep, make sure you can find all your children if you have any, and to, you know, get to work on time and to put in a hard day's work and then come home and then maybe do some chores around the house if you're a guy or whoever, if you're working. It's hard to go through that week after week and then to be positive and upbeat and so forth. And so often, it's every man for himself, just getting through. And so it was in Jerusalem. It was every man for himself. In fact, when the waters started to bubble up and stir up, it was probably an underground spring with some mineral waters. When the waters stirred, what happened? Do you know what happened? Everybody rushed down to get into the water, except this man who was paralyzed and couldn't get out. He couldn't move. Apparently someone came and dropped him off in the morning or whatever. Left him there. Everybody was busy taking care of his own needs. But Jesus saw the man. He knew he had a need. And he had a heart of compassion. And he met his need. He spoke and the man was made whole again. Get up, pick up your mat. Your needs are met. And so it is. As we look to Jesus, there's a place of compassion. And the world forgets you, and you can't meet your own needs, and the world certainly isn't interested in meeting your needs. There's one who can meet them. That's the compassionate heart of Jesus. The second thing we learn here, not only that we should seek the Lord and His compassion and believe in it, but we should remember that Jesus is also very capable. Not only is He concerned about you, but He is very capable to do what needs to be done in your life. The man had a problem for how long? 38 years. 38 years. Verse 5, look at it. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. 38 years. You know, everything must have failed in this life. He probably knew every doctor in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. And probably been to them all. After 38 years, you're going to try something to get fixed. He probably tried every herb and every mineral and everything that he could get into his body to help himself better. We don't know that for sure, but surely he would try to do something to get well. And now he's there alongside the pool, hoping that somehow, some way, someday, maybe, he'll just bingo, hit the lottery, as it were. 38 years. But he didn't have much hope. In fact, after 38 long years, you almost get the feeling it's fixed. This is the way it is, right? 38 years? 4 decades? How can anything possibly get better now? It's got to be the way it is. But it wasn't. Because Jesus was very capable and able to do what that man didn't believe, couldn't dream would happen. He didn't even know who Jesus was, let alone know how capable he was. And what's John's purpose for including this miracle in this text? Is it just so we can say something happened great way back then, but it'll never happen to me? No. These miracles are recorded so that we might understand the great power of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ, and that we would believe and put our confidence in Him, and that God would bring some power our way. At least enough power to get you into the world to come. At least enough power to get your dead body up out of the grave if He doesn't heal your body in this life here and now. That's what He wants us to believe, in the great capability of Christ. And so the miracle is here, 38 years fixed in this condition, but changed. Instantly, the text says. In a moment. It wasn't like these faith healers today, quote unquote, somebody is in the back of the room. You have something inside. It's a tumor. I can see it. In the near future, it'll be healed. Whoever you are, and however it might happen. This guy was healed instantly, as soon as the Lord spoke, right on the spot. And everybody could see him. And they knew he'd been lame for 38 years. He got up and walked. And we see the same thing in the book of Acts when they went walking and leaping and praising God. Thrilled because of the capability of Christ. Folks, Jesus is extremely capable. And you've heard me say this before in other ways, but I ask you this question. Do you think Jesus is capable enough to put you in the middle of a fire, let the fire burn you and alive, and you just stand there? Or do you think you'd be running out of it? You remember the story of Polycarp, don't you? When they said, my wife said, don't tell the story, you've told it too many times. It's a great story because it's true. Polycarp, according to Tertullian, studied under Apostle John, was his disciple. And John talks about the capability of Christ by healing this man. And Polycarp shows the capability of Christ. When they said, deny Christ, he said, why should I deny Him? He's seen me through 86 years. He said, well, then tie Him to the stake. If you won't deny Him, we'll burn Him alive. You don't need to tie me. He said, the Lord's capable of making me stand here. So there He stood. Well, they burned Him alive, and He just stood right in the fire. Untied. That is the capability of Christ. To give us what we need in the midst of our trouble. Well, and you know the history of the Apostle Paul and all he went through. Beaten with rods, shipwrecked. 5 times he was whipped with 39 lashes. Stoned and left for dead. A testimony to the capability of Christ and what He can do to get us through the brokenness of life. We have a very capable Lord. Do not underestimate Him. Believe in Him. Even more deeply than you have in the past. Richard Halverson, the former chaplain of U.S. Senate, said, Jesus Christ is God's everything for man's total need. Someone has said, when we have nothing left but Jesus, then we may become aware that Jesus is enough. And Charles Spurgeon has said this, and I love the way he writes it, this poem or whatever it is, the writing. He said, what the sun is to the day, what the moon is to the night, what the dew is to the flower, such is Jesus Christ to us. What bread is to the hungry, clothes to the naked, the shadow of a large rock to a weary traveler, such is Jesus Christ to us. What the best husband is to his wife, what your head is to your body, such is Jesus Christ to us. Friends, remember that Jesus Christ is very compassionate and He is very capable. And He's able to be everything to us in all areas of life. And there's no analogy great enough if you compare at how capable He is. But finally, let us remember to listen to His cautions. It's not enough just to say that the Lord's compassionate to me and you, and that He's capable of helping us through life as He's done so many times in the past, and to raise us to the next life. But we must listen to His cautions. Jesus met the man twice in this account. The first time He healed him. The second time, where did He meet him? He met him in the temple. Or was it the synagogue? In the place of religious worship, wherever that is. And He met him in the temple, verse 14. And what did Jesus say on the second occasion? He didn't say, get up and get well. Get up and walk. He said, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. It's hard to imagine anything worse than being paralyzed 38 years. We don't know that the man actually committed a sin, why he was paralyzed. The text doesn't say it. It just says the man had this terrible problem. And that problem was intended to get his attention. Some bad things happened to him. Some bad things may happen to you. That should get our attention. And once it has our attention, we should take caution. That we should give up the sinful way of life. So that even worse things may not happen to him, to us. That's why that football player from the Philadelphia Eagles, Barnett, when he got a knee injury, he decided to trust in Christ. He thought about his knee injury. He said, man, my career could be over like that. He said, some really bad things could happen to me. He said, I didn't realize how vulnerable I am. The knee injury got his attention. And he said, man, I'm going to put my faith in Christ so that I'll be cared for not only in this life, but in the life to come. When Jesus cautions us to turn from our sins so that something worse may happen, it's because He cares about us. Thomas More said this, sin is but the embryo of hell, and hell is but sin's fulfillment. That is, we can be sure that whatever we are trying to accomplish in our lives, whatever you're trying to do in your own strength, in your own pride, or out of jealousy, or getting even, or with any wrong motive, you can be sure that that house is going to collapse, whatever you're building there. And so Jesus cautions us to turn from our sin and seek His forgiveness. I'd like to draw to a close with this story about a prisoner from Kentucky. He was put in prison. He had done some horrible crime, but it wasn't all that bad, according to Caleb Young. So Caleb Young said, this man has gotten too heavy a sentence. He's got life imprisonment. He said, I don't think he deserves it. And so he fought and did what he could to manipulate the governor to get a pardon. So finally, Caleb Young got this man's pardon with the hope that this man had learned the errors of his ways. Not wanting him to suffer in the future, he figured the guy, he did enough damage. He's not going to hurt anybody in the future. He's not worried about anything. Everything's going to be all right if we can just get him out of here. He's paid his dues. Well, managing to influence the governor, he got the pardon in his hand, put in his pocket. Unseen, he went to the jail, talked to the prisoner, and Mr. Young said, I have one question before I want to ask you. Not telling him about the pardon at all. He said, one question. He said, if you were pardoned, if somehow I could get you pardoned, what would you do if you were released? And the convict's answer there in that Nebraska prison was, I would go and I would shoot the judge. And then the lawyer who prosecuted me. And then the witnesses that testified against me. True story. And so Mr. Young turned around, walked out. And tore the pardon up in little pieces. Jesus tells the man who had been healed, you're well again. Don't keep on doing your own will. Doing those things that are unfit for you and others. Or you're going to be in a much worse condition. To us it translates this way. Put away your anger. Put away your jealousy. Put away your wanting to get even. Put away your living for yourself. Set it aside. It's just going to make life more miserable for you and for your family. Put away those things that are unfit for you and that you know about. Because it has as a result. And that is, things can get a lot worse. You know, the Lord can make things worse two ways. One, for the Christian, to make your life miserable. The Bible says the Father loves the Son, He's going to chastise Him. He's going to punish Him. To make things worse so He can get better. You don't want a miserable life. So make better choices. And secondly, things will get worse when we leave this life. If we live a life of sin, we have no part of Christ. And when we leave this life, there's one thing you can expect. It's going to be much worse than being paralyzed 38 years. You're going to be paralyzed through eternity. Hell and judgment awaits those who choose a lifestyle of sin. That's what awaits you. And that's why Christ came into the world. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. That God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, as John tells us, so that He would not condemn the world, but that the world might be saved and healed through Him. What a wonderful gospel we have. Folks, as we leave this place, I'd like you to have a memory. James Berry said, God gave us memories that we might have roses in December. Remember to receive your roses in your Decembers. Remember to believe in Jesus' compassion. Remember to believe that He is very capable to meet your needs. And also remember His cautions, that you may be well in this life and in the life to come. Let us pray. Lord, thank You for this wonderful miracle that You've done and preserved for us. And plant it deep within our hearts and minds. For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's Word by singing from the insert, I Must Tell Jesus. Please stand.